The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
You'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning, found in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14 as well as chapter 18. We have two texts that I'm going to read, found on page 235 in the Pew Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 to 23. Let us worship the Lord by listening carefully to this, his word. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord, in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sineh. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." So then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, a half a furlough's length in an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Count and see who has gone from us." And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews, who had been with the Philistines before that time, and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Aven. Now, if you'll flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we'll read just verses 1 through 5, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So ends the reading of God's word. Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, we bless and we praise you again for your word of truth. We pray, Lord God, that you would come to us again this morning and grant, O Lord, that your word would be for us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Send your Holy Spirit afresh, that we might receive that word, that we might store it up in our hearts, that Christ might dwell in us, such that we might not sin against you, but that we might live by your word for your glory in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as advertised, this morning and next morning, I'm going to preach two sermons, a very mini-series, if you will, on Jonathan, his friendship with David, and his life in general. Pastor Holst being away on vacation, and we had a two-week window as I was thinking and praying about how the Lord might be leading me to fill the gap here. In God's providence, we were reading through the book of 1 Samuel, and there were times that I would think to myself, boy, I'd love to say a little bit more, particularly a little bit more about Jonathan and what he meant to David. To me, Jonathan is one of the most remarkable figures in all of the Bible. I have to confess that it has always bothered me a little bit that we don't see his name listed among all of the models of great faith in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. For some reason, the Lord chose not to consult me when he made that decision, so I defer to his infinite superior wisdom. But as I began to think about Jonathan, and I began to even just jot down some of his positive traits, his characteristics, the list very quickly became very long. Jonathan was skillful on the battlefield. He was courageous. He was a charismatic leader, and yet he was a model of humility. He was a model of sacrifice, a model of loyalty and devotion to David, and yet also to his father Saul. In that way, I think he was really a model of wisdom in navigating his way through circumstances where his loyalties came into conflict. Certainly in that regard, we'd have to say he was a peacemaker. Wasn't terribly successful in his efforts to bring peace between his father and David, but we can't blame him for that. He was a peacemaker. He was an encourager. He was a great example of faith, of covenantal love, and of faithfulness. In so many ways, I can say that Jonathan, his life, particularly in his friendship with David, he is such a testimony of the steadfast love of the Lord, which endures forever. And so by God's grace, I would submit to you that his life is a life well worthy of our consideration. And that's what is before us then, Jonathan and his amazing friendship with David. This week, we're going to consider the way that the friendship begins, some of the background information, and then the beginning of the friendship, the background information is really part of what makes his friendship with David so amazing. And then next week, we'll focus on how it continues to the end. And so we're really going to look kind of the beginning this week, the ending next week. Next week, I'll be preaching from the first chapter in 2 Samuel, that elegy, that beautiful poem of lamentation about Jonathan and Saul, which David offers after their death. This morning, really, what we're looking at is Jonathan's faith, and then next week we'll look at his faithfulness. If we are people, men and women of faith, then we will be men and women who are faithful. And so may the Lord strengthen our faith this morning and make us more faithful as his servants as we consider together the wondrous work that God has done in the life of this, his servant, Jonathan, and his friendship with David. This morning's message is simply this, that Jonathan was for David a friend of such great faith, a friend of such great faith. And we see this faith as we note first this morning, his courage and his skill on the battlefield. When I look at 1 Samuel 14, I think, boy, wouldn't have made it for such a perfect statement in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Jonathan defeated the Philistine garrison, and the Lord worked a great salvation for Israel, or something like that. One reason I make this point this morning is because, it makes his friendship with David so amazing. It's not hard to see where Jonathan would have been just exactly what the people would have desired and what they needed for their king. Even the pagan nations, even the ungodly ones, they longed for kings who were powerful, military warriors who would lead them into battle and defeat their enemies. But I mean this judging by godly standards. The way that he conducted himself in battle showed that he had all of the makings of such a godly king for the nation. Now, I should say as an aside that we do well to remind ourselves again that the warfare of Israel in the Old Testament, it had a unique purpose in a unique period in redemptive history. We know that in this new covenant age that we are not called upon by God to take up the weapons of this world and go and fight against his enemies. Any outward violence or even any hateful violence in our hearts is completely forbidden and out of place. We are to fight the good fight of faith. Following Jonathan's example, we are to fight the good fight of faith by loving our enemies. It's sad that we feel the need to say that, but in days where people would claim the name of Christ, be members of the church, and go shoot up synagogues, it's probably important to remember that. We must consider Jonathan in his redemptive historical context, but then properly appreciate what an amazing, powerful warrior he was before the Lord. Astounding courage and skill. In David's elegy after Jonathan's death, next week's text, we will see that the elegy begins and it ends with the words, "How the mighty have fallen, how the mighty have fallen." Jonathan indeed was mighty, David will say of him. The bow of Jonathan turned not back. And we see that in our text in chapter 14, do we not? In fact, look back even before that chapter, if you'd like to see it in your Bible, to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. I want us to consider Jonathan's courageous faith as it stood in such great contrast to the vast majority of Israel and even to the king of Saul himself. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13 near the beginning in verse 5, which says this, "And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven." Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. So you can imagine this. Here the Philistines have come against Israel in such great numbers that the Israelites were hiding in fear. And that is when, as the text goes on to tell us, that Saul himself, also motivated by sinful fear rather than trust in the Lord, he offered that unlawful sacrifice. So that was the sad state of the nation and even the armies of Israel and even their king. I think back to the way they would have said it in Uganda using that African English. They'd say the people were cowardizing. They were cowardizing. Widespread sinful unbelief, cowardice under the leadership of a cowardly and ungodly king. But then there was Jonathan. Then we see Jonathan. Flip ahead again to our text in chapter 14. And we should remember, by the way, that chapter 14 is sandwiched between Saul's two instances of great disobedience. There's Jonathan, kind of like a rose between two thorns. Jonathan in chapter 14 is contrasted with Saul in chapters 13 and 15, and he is contrasted with an army of cowards, all hiding from the Philistines. But look again at Jonathan in verse 6. "Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" What marvelous words. There's Jonathan alone with his armor bearer. Talk about the deck being stacked against them. Humanly speaking, the odds favored the Philistines 1,000,000 to 1. And by the way, this morning, by way of application, may God give us such courageous faith when we face problems where we feel like the world is against us. The odds are against us 1,000,000 to 1. Let us learn from Jonathan's courageous faith. If God is for us, then who can be against us? If Christ is on our side, what encouragement to face the challenges, the trials, the problems. If Christ is on our side, we cannot lose. Jonathan was not the least bit intimidated by the numbers, nor was he affected by the ridicule of his enemies. We see down in the middle of verse 11 how the Philistines were mocking the Israelites. Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. You can imagine them laughing among themselves. How quickly they learned that Jonathan was no coward. What confident trust with which he asserts, the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. They learn of his confidence, and they learn of his amazing skill. For those of us who are familiar with the Lord of the Rings, the book, the movies, when I think of what Jonathan must have looked like on the field of battle, I can't help but think of Legolas. Think of Legolas, the amazing speed and accuracy with which he was able to handle that bow, discharging arrows as his enemies were just falling before him. Well, perhaps that gives us a bit of a picture of what it must have been like with Jonathan on the field that day. And brothers and sisters, this was not fiction. This was Holy Spirit power. To use another example, it was a little bit like, I think, like when the Spirit would rush upon the judge, Samson, and give him that supernatural strength and ability. Jonathan was in some ways like a godly version of Samson, a godly Samson. Verse 13 tells us how the Philistines fell before Jonathan. The battle was over just as quickly as it had begun. In a quick strike, a short distance, some 20 Philistines were dead. The Lord indeed worked such a great salvation for Israel through the faith of his servant, demonstrated in his courage and his skill on the battlefield. But we see his faith not only in his courage and skill, but also in, we note secondly this morning, his ability to lead. Of course, one who is courageous and skillful in battle will naturally inspire others. And isn't it such a marvelous picture, this great victory, and suddenly even those who have defected over to the Philistine army are coming and rejoining Israel, and even those who have been hiding in the holes are coming and leading and coming and joining in the battle now. What a testimony of his ability to lead others. But you notice that he did so not only with his fighting and not only with his courage, but also with his words. We consider those words of verse 6. We should think of them not only insofar as they demonstrate Jonathan's own personal faith, but how those words built up the faith of another. Notice the loyalty and the devotion with which Jonathan inspired in his own armor bearer. Perhaps just as amazing as Jonathan's own courage is the willingness of his armor bearer to go along with him into the battle. Again, this is a time when all of Israel's soldiers are frightened, hiding in holes, and here is this young man, as he is described there. Imagine yourself this morning. Imagine yourself hearing those words, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. It may be. It may be that the Lord will work for us. I don't know about you, but I think I probably, had I heard those words, I'd been thinking, well, what about the maybe not of this? If the Lord does not help us, we will certainly be crushed by our enemies. Clearly, the armor bearer here rightly understood that these were words of humility, not a sinfully presumptuous attitude with regards to the Lord's power and his will, and yet he rightly understands these as an amazing expression of faith in the God of Israel, and wonderfully God used them to inspire him as well to respond in great faith, as we see it in verse 7. Do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Those are amazing words. That's the word the king wants to hear his people speak to him. Talk about a pledge of allegiance. I trust you. I trust you without question, and I will follow you. I will follow you, trusting the Lord, even into a battle in which we are greatly outnumbered. And indeed, he did follow Jonathan. He followed him into the battle just as quickly as Jonathan was able to injure enemy after enemy with his bow. It was the job of the armor bearer to finish each one off so that Jonathan could move on to the next. What great solidarity displayed and marvelous teamwork. But for Jonathan to inspire that kind of devotion, it showed great godly charisma. His ability to build up and strengthen others was certainly such a powerful asset. And this trait, I think, is significant when we think about what he meant to David. Jonathan was many, many things to David. Well, not the least of those things. I would say Jonathan, we can call like an old covenant Barnabas, a son of consolation. What a source of comfort and encouragement. That is seen so beautifully in their relationship. We think of the end of chapter 20 where David is weeping and Jonathan is weeping with him. But I want us to see this in chapter 23, if you'd like to turn there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 23, we read this last Lord's Day for our scripture reading. Such a beautiful moment in their relationship, though very sad that this is, as far as we know, this is the last time they saw each other alive on earth. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 15. It says, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." It's kind of amazing, isn't it? David was so courageous, such a great warrior. But here's Jonathan leading him, teaching him about courage. Do not fear. Do not fear. We're going to look at these words again next week. For now, simply observe that when David was on the brink of death, here Jonathan came to him and lifted him up and became to him a source of life. Jonathan was there to encourage David never to give up hope. What a leader Jonathan was for David. I think we can say, humanly speaking, that David never would have lasted. He never would have made it without Jonathan. Well, he was not intended to make it without Jonathan. Jonathan was a sovereignly ordained, chosen instrument of God's grace. And there again this morning, by way of application, I would say to us, we are called to be the same, are we not? We're not intended to make it. We're not intended to carry on in this life of faith apart from each other. We need each other. We are called to be Barnabas for one another. We are called to be Jonathan for each other. Let us learn to come alongside each other, to strengthen each other's hand in God, as we learn from our dear brother, Jonathan. And I ask you this morning, as we think about God working in the life of David, preparing him to be the king he was calling him to be, where did he learn this? Where did he learn his leadership abilities? Of course, we know that there were many places. He was learning about being a king. He was learning about being a shepherd when he was shepherding the sheep out in the fields, and he was thinking about how the Lord is the shepherd king of his people, and God was raising him up to be that shepherd king after his own heart. Probably he had a godly father in Jesse and learned from him. Certainly he learned many things from Samuel. Of course, he had the scriptures and learned from the godly examples of the past, Moses and Joshua and others. But I have to think that David learned so much from Jonathan, observing Jonathan, the way in which Jonathan led others, the way in which Jonathan came and he led David himself. Jonathan taught David about faith. He taught him about that faith demonstrated in skill and in courage on the battlefield. He taught him about faith demonstrated in great leadership. There was indeed every reason to think that Jonathan himself would have been the perfect king over Israel. And that really is what makes so amazing the last thing that we consider about his faith this morning. His great humility. His great humility. You know, I've sometimes wondered what was Jonathan doing during the events of chapter 17, the David and Goliath episode. What was Jonathan doing with it when here again all of the Israelites were terrified, paralyzed with fear at the threats of Goliath? Are we really to believe that Jonathan was also terrified, running off and crawling into a hole? Really? This great warrior who just three chapters earlier was willing to go and take on an entire garrison of Philistines? I can't believe that. I have to believe that with his strong faith, Jonathan would have had no reservation about taking on the giant and finishing him with just one strike from his bow. We know that why that did not happen, of course. It was ordained that this would be the moment that God would reveal that king whom he had chosen. And while I'm speculating at this point, I have to believe that in some way, Jonathan had some understanding of that. Why didn't he slay Goliath? Somehow he knew, this is not my hour. This is not my hour. Perhaps Jonathan knew of Samuel's words to Saul after Saul's unlawful sacrifice. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And then again, after Saul transgressed the Lord's command regarding the destruction of the Amalekites, Samuel made it very clear, it will not be your son, Saul. It will be your neighbor who will be king. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. So sad to think about how Saul's sin affected his family. We're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, but it affected his family. It affected his godly son, and that the throne was torn away not only from him, but away from his family. And yet it seems, amazingly, that rather than following his father's bad example regarding this news, Jonathan, it seems, he responded to this revelation in faith. And again, we can only speculate in terms of all how much Jonathan understood, but certainly this was his attitude. By faith, he receives the word. Jonathan was ready, it seems. He was ready to welcome this new king. Certainly Jonathan understood that when David did come on the scene and strike down Goliath, the Lord is the one who had worked a great salvation for Israel. Perhaps he had some understanding of the promises of God and understood that this victory quite properly should be seen even in connection with God's promise made way back in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God promised that the seed of the woman would one day come and crush the head of the serpent. We know that the revelation of David as king over Israel, this was messianic typology. David's victory, David's glory, it pointed forward. It pointed forward to Jesus Christ. God was revealing to the world the Messiah to come. And brothers and sisters, that Jonathan had some at least basic rudimentary understanding of all of this, to me it's the best way, the only way, to explain his humble faith as we see it in our text. If you'll flip over again to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Humanly speaking, recall that Jonathan had more reason to be jealous of David than did his father Saul. If the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, then we should rightly have expected that David would respond, or Jonathan would respond to David's victory with hateful jealousy. But by God's grace, Jonathan was a different kind of apple, wasn't he? He was an altogether different tree from his father. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. When Jonathan humbled himself before David by by stripping himself that day of his robe, his armor, his sword, his belt. He was stripping himself, of course, along with stripping himself of any aspirations to the throne of Israel. Can you imagine what a glorious moment that was in redemptive history? This was kind of like John the Baptist revealing Christ, saying, "My joy is complete. The great one has come. He must increase. I must decrease." And brothers and sisters, this is a revelation of true love, is it not? God's covenantal love, which we will consider more fully next week in the way that it plays itself out further in their friendship. For now, consider it how it teaches us about the great humility that ought to characterize every believer. This language here, the soul of Jonathan being knit to the soul of David, it's reminiscent, is it not, of the language of chapter 14, verse 7, the words of Jonathan's armor bearer to Jonathan, "I am with you, heart and soul." Isn't that amazing? Jonathan now becomes like, "I'm the armor bearer, I'm the young man. You be the great one." And on the one hand, yes, Jonathan serves as a leader to the younger man, David, and yet he becomes his humble servant later in chapter 20 in verse 4 as they were strategizing about how to discern Saul's intentions towards David. Jonathan will say to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you. Whatever you say, I will do for you." Is that your heart this morning towards the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way? Before him in humble faith, we come together and we say, "I'm yours. Whatever you say, I will do for you." And again, I don't know any other way to explain Jonathan's humble servant-like devotion than to say that it flowed out of saving faith. I'm not suggesting that Jonathan was previously an unbeliever and that it was his conversion the moment that he met David, but it does picture for us so well the humble trust of a sinner who looks away from himself and looks unto Jesus in faith. How much did he understand? We can't say for sure. But remember what our confession teaches us about the covenant of grace. The Westminster Confession, chapter 7, paragraph 5 says this: "This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types." David was a type. He was a type of Christ. And the covenant of grace was administered by such types. And so it goes on to say it was administered by types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation. That, I would submit to you, is what happened in the life of Jonathan. God opened up his eyes by faith. He saw Christ. He saw his glory. He saw his grace. And beloved, that is exactly what God has done for you and me this morning in opening up our eyes to see the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. Our shorter catechism teaches us in question and answer number 30. It asks how the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ, and it answers, "The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling." And so, brothers and sisters, you ought to see this morning, as the soul of Jonathan is knit to the soul of David, you ought to see Christ by the Spirit calling you out of your sins and uniting you to him. And is that not marvelous? I said, do you see that Christ has done that for you this morning? Yes, you do see that. You know that. And then you hear his voice calling you then to follow in Jonathan's example of humble faith, humility, and service as an expression of true faith. In closing this morning, by way of application, just listen to these familiar words from the Apostle Paul. You heard some of them earlier in the service. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Next week, we will consider Jonathan further, his faithfulness. But how could this great warrior, this great leader, so lower himself in humility before David? Well, he was united by faith to the greater than David, the great king who was to come, the one who, though God being God, would do the greatest thing by lowering himself. He would show his greatness and his glory by humbling himself, even to the point of that death on the cross. And by God's grace, then, Jonathan's greatness was seen most wonderfully in his humility. And brothers and sisters, the same is true of you and me this morning. The greatness of our faith, the greatness of the life to which God has called us in Christ, is seen most wonderfully as we are humbly serving one another. Whatever gifts we have, perhaps we are courageous, skillful warriors, as it were. Perhaps we're great leaders. Whatever the case, we are called to use our gifts in humble service, building each other up, counting each other great, greater than ourselves. May God help us so to do. Let us go forth and live lives of great faith in humility. Like Jonathan, we are at our best as we are serving one another. And when we are able to do so, by the way, when we are able to say what Jonathan said to David, when we are able to as unto Christ, look to one another in humility and love and say, whatever you say, I will do. I'm your servant. When we're able to do that, that's not you. That's not me, but that's Christ. Christ in you. Christ in me. So may Christ fill us with his word this morning and then enable us so to serve him. Let's pray together. Lord, we do indeed pray this morning that you would come to us by your Spirit and that you would work in our hearts powerfully the way you worked in the heart and in the life of Jonathan. Do open up our eyes this morning afresh that we might see the glory of Christ, the greater than David. Help us, O Lord, to put aside all of our pride and our sin which hinders us from giving ourselves into his humble service. Lord, we pray that the greatness and the glory of Christ might be evident and magnified in our lives. We ask for this in his name. Amen.